the use of our speech. Yeah, we'll go ahead. Thank you. As with reference to how we use our speech to the glory of God, we would say even sanctified speech. And if you look at Ephesians, you remember the book of Ephesians is divided into two major parts. Are you with me right now? Two major parts. Chapter 1 through chapter 3 is about all that we have in Christ. We often call it our wealth. Okay? Then in chapter 4, there's a transition, isn't it? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. How's it start? In light of everything that he's told you about, all that you have as a Christian in the wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ, now live like it. So we say first half of the book is our wealth. The second half of the book has to do with our, well, look at verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to what? Walk in a particular manner. And the rest of 4, 5, and 6 lays out the manner of the new life walk. So we have belief and we have behavior. We have wealth and we have walk. The Bible is very... People who say the Bible is not relevant have never read the Scriptures. Amen. Because it's saturated with how then we ought to live in light of what it is that we believe. So I also want to mention concerning the four rules that we're going to deal with. These are great way to make application of the Scriptures to your family, to your home, to you and all relationships in communicating with other people. We're made in the image of God. We have the ability to think and to reason and to interact on a unique way. And to be effective in the use of our speech and our interaction with other people is a key part of our testimony, key part of our testimony and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, concerning these four rules, as we just take them right from the Scriptures, you can teach these. A 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old can learn these four rules. And they can understand these four rules. And they can live these four rules. And to the extent that they understand them and live them, and you model them in your home, Your child will have a great impact upon others and upon teachers and upon friends and upon workers and co-workers and bosses. So this is tremendous, tremendous help. Deborah and I could probably take the hour and talk about how the four rules of communication, which are just from the Scriptures, have had everything to do with our marriage and our family life and our kids and things that they're facing to be able to implement these particular things right from the Scriptures. So, Father, as we then look at your word and how it has total, absolute profitability, all Scripture is profitable, relevance for our lives, we ask today that this would not be a mental exercise. We certainly want to have our minds geared right and to love you with our minds, but also that we would see from your word how practical it is that we would not only have a testimony for Christ in the way that we behave, but that we would have a testimony for Christ in the way that we communicate with others in our speech and in our words and our ability to be able to solve problems in a way and be reconciled with others and to be able to interact in all areas of life. So bless our time together. Thank you for your word, how rich it is, and the privilege to be together and to have it on our laps to study and to grow. And I pray these things in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, Ephesians 4 is about this new walk, and so much of that has to do with our sanctified speech. And I'd like you to look in your Bible then. I want to read the text beginning in verse 20. We're going to read through the rest of chapter 4 and then dive into the application of it from the lesson. Ephesians 4, 20. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the what? Yep, the old man, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your what? We've got to think right before we behave right. That's why we want to think properly, think biblical, and you put on the what? Which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, in light of that, look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry. Maybe that's your life verse right there. And yet, read the rest of it. Do not what? Sin. Do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. They're put off. We got put off and put ons, don't we? But only such a word is good for edification according to the need, or need of the moment, purpose clause, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see how the passage is saying, put this off, get rid of that, and replace it now. Put this on in the image of the new man. Okay, four rules. Here we go. A couple of key passages from the Proverbs. We could spend all day in the Proverbs with reference to sanctified speech. Like apples of gold, settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And James 1:19 that we all know by heart. So let's just say it together. This you know, my beloved brethren, but one must be slow to and slow to anger. And we have this thing about Einstein. You must be more brilliant than Einstein, said the student to his professor one day after class. Amazed and flattered, the professor inquired, why do you say that? Well, student explained, they say only 8 people in the world can understand Einstein, but nobody can understand you. And maybe you had a teacher like that. I don't know. But words is one thing. Clarity is another. Mark it well in your thinking right now. Just because you talk all the time doesn't mean you are an effective communicator. Okay? It isn't a matter of talk. It's a matter of use of our words and our manner and our timing and all that's involved here that relates to being a good communicator. Clarity is essential to communication. Talking is not necessarily communication, what I just said. Good and growing relationships require effective communication. In our homes, in our families, with our kids, we cannot solve problems if we cannot communicate. So essential to be able, and we have problems on a regular basis. 2 sinners under the same roof in marriage, right? Not going to agree. Although the man's always right. Amen? Men? Amen. Come on. Yeah, there we go. 2 or 3 of you. All right. You see what I'm saying? Problems. And there are opportunities for growth in work clothes, but we have to learn how to effectively communicate. Second paragraph. Middle paragraph. Problems are not solved. Goals are not clarified. People are not helped apart from skills and communication. Conflict and confusion reign where communication is absent. That's why that kid says, I can't wait to get out of this house. Can't talk about anything. Don't understand. Whatever. Mom and Dad don't listen. Whatever else. Conflict and then separation. The foremost problem in marriage is not money or mother-in-laws. It's an ability or refusal to learn, communicate in order to solve problems. So, good marriages grow, not by absence of problems, but with growth and solving that is based upon skilled communication. Healthy family relationships are built upon encouragement expressed, listening, honesty, clear, clear rules, sanctified speech that gives hope and help, all which are characteristic of good communication. We have to learn this. This is a skill. Ephesians 4 gives us help. All right. Verse 25, look at it again. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, imperative now, command. What are the next two words? Boy, you're an exciting group this morning, yes. Okay. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, what's the next two words?
Speak truth.
Imperative. So the first rule of communication based upon that verse is that we must be honest. Wayne Mack has some things about that. Next page. All right. Why? Why must we be honest? Well, the Bible commands it. And for a number of other reasons, where there's no truth, there's no trust, right? Thoughts of mind are only known to oneself to see why this is true. Read 1 Corinthians 2. After reading the verse, write down why a person has to verbalize his thoughts. Something to the effect, there is only you and God know your thoughts, correct? Or another way we would say that, you can't read a person's mind, right? Though you might think you can, you can't. So, thoughts need to be expressed. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 2? Only you and God know your thoughts. Nonverbal data is helpful but can never be conclusive. We can never know each other by second guessing. Nonverbal indications may cause us to question, and we should be alert to smiles, frowns, voice, tones, body language, touch, etc. However, facts can only be known and problems dealt with, this is the part to underline, through openness and honesty. 1 Samuel 1 is a great example of how we can be totally wrong about someone. 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 15, and about Hannah. How was the nonverbal data misunderstood by Eli the priest? He thought she was what? Drunk. But she wasn't. She was grieving. She was broken. Total misread by the priest there. And by the way, it's easy to do that with texts and emails likewise. Thankful to be able to do so. Recently, I had a message, a text to a brother, and got back to me and back and forth a couple of times. And then he got back and at one point just said, hey, go ahead, just do that. And I thought, ooh, in words, it sounded like he was upset with me. So when I saw him immediately, I said, hey, what, did I offend you with that or whatever? He said, no, I really appreciate it. There's something else off my back. Just go ahead and do it. And so it was farthest thing from an offense. But I couldn't catch that because we weren't looking at one another's eyes and on a personal level. So that can even be non-conclusive in what's going on between others. It could be just as true that person is greatly offended, and I thought it was fine. So, see, honesty is more than not lying. According to Ephesians 4:25, which is an imperative there, speak truth. Honesty and openness is more than avoiding a lie. It means speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. Whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we told our kids growing up, somebody tells you not to tell such and such, that's the first thing to know. You tell mom and dad what's going on there. Don't ever lie. Don't ever have somebody cause you to lie or whatever else. J. Adams has a good quote. He says, Christians cannot walk together unless they do so on the basis of honesty, openness, and truth. That makes sense? Christians cannot walk together unless they do so on the basis of honesty, openness, and the truth. Number two, people can often be rude and insensitive with the truth. Therefore, it's not enough to speak the truth. God says the truth must be spoken in love. Okay, wow. So, give an example here. Give an example. Who am I going to? Petrina and Mick. Okay, give an example of how a person can speak the truth but without love. Mick gets dressed one morning. And without you knowing, he's bought this ungodly-looking Hawaiian shirt, okay? He thinks it looks great, and it's kind of yellow, and he's put on some green pants, and he's got some red socks on, And you haven't seen anything till he comes out of the bedroom there all dressed, and he's excited about the day, and he says, "How do I look?" And I want you to speak the truth to him without love. Come on, Katrina, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Okay, tell him what he looks like.
Terrible. You look hideous.
There you go. Yeah. There you go. Okay, now, number four, use the same example. Tell him the truth, but do it in love.
You look great, but you don't actually coordinate with him.
Oh, that was a lot safer one. Now, you know, in premarital counseling, I can't even get people to do this. They can't even say anything bad about each other. 6 months later, they're really good at this, okay? But please notice, in number one, it doesn't take any time to think about it. It just looks, boom, here's what you look like, right? Number two, to say it in love required something different. What?
Kindness.
Yeah.
You don't want to hurt his feelings.
Yeah, yeah. So you had to think about it, didn't you? You had to think about how you're going to say this. Say this in love. So get rid of that shirt. Okay, Mick? Amen?
You've
Real
seen
difference.
My Hawaiian shirt.
Pardon me?
You've seen my Hawaiian shirt.
Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. Okay. See what you wear next week. All right. Boom. Our words, right, can be so quick. Okay, D. According to the following passages, what happens when you fail to listen and talk? Proverbs 18, you embarrass yourself, you look foolish, right? You can do that. Proverbs 18:13. Sorry, I don't have it marked here, but I think it's good that I read it. 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. So, folly and shame, embarrassment, give an answer before you hear. 1 Corinthians 14, 8 and 9, you won't be understood, needs to be clarified, something to that effect, unless you talk and convey what you're saying. All right, are you with me on these answers? Okay, you've been there? All right, so rule number one that requires our thinking. To be honest is to
speak
the truth in. This means I choose my words carefully so that the things I say will... Okay, good. Build up, benefit, yeah, help rather than hurt or put down or discourage the other person. So you can go either way on that, however you answer that. But one is positive, the other is negative. And to do this, to speak the truth in love, then we have to think how we're going to form our words and how we're going to help that person, not just hurt them. And that's when we do that, we are obeying James 1:19. Let everyone be quick to hear and what?
Sorry.
There it is. Okay. Rule number two, keep current. Keep current. Now, God didn't make a mistake when he gave us adrenaline, ability to get angry about things, but there's righteous and there's unrighteous anger. Jesus got angry. He got angry about sin. Okay? But never anger outside of the will of the Father. There's anger that is righteous. A Christian should be indignant over evil, blasphemous statements, abuse of the innocent. But this energy called anger must be controlled and directed at solving problems rather than attacking people. By the way, we know James 1:19, right? Do we know James 1:20? For the anger of man will never, maybe I'm paraphrasing it, but it says will never accomplish the righteousness of God. So any sinful anger that comes out of my mouth or out of my heart, sinful anger, hurtful toward one another, never accomplishes anything to the glory of God or good in somebody else's life. But God didn't make a mistake when he created us with adrenaline and to get fired up about things. So things that do bother us, that bother God, likewise should bother us, but we can do something about that. We can pray about it. We can do positive things. Give you an example of, I'll read it. As you drive home, you notice that people have thrown trash along the road. Some of the trash is blown along the front of your home and even to your lawn. How can your anger over what you see be used and directed toward righteous behavior? How can you use that adrenaline to do something righteous? Answer? Go pick it up. Yeah, go pick it up. All right? Simple, but obvious answer. All right, so keep current. To be angry and yet avoid sinning means there are times I must say little or nothing. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk easily leads to trouble. I'm just giving you a paraphrase of it, right? Wisdom is to restrain my tongue. 29:20 talks about hasty or quick words. Makes you worse than a fool. Wow. There's James 1:19 again. So these are verses that remind us that to be very careful in times that it's appropriate that we say nothing. There are times when it's wrong to be silent. Page 86, there are times when it's wrong. When your anger causes you to clam up, get back at others by giving them the silent treatment. Somebody said there's two kinds of people in the world. Blowers and clamors. Which are you? Answer, what day? Probably good at either one, right? But we can blow up. We can blow up. And it's okay that we do that because God made us that way, right? Nope, no. Or we can clam up and we can do the silent treatment on people and hurt them that way. So when your anger causes you to clam up, get back at others, give them silent treatment, or just refusing to discuss the problem, whom are you hurting? Yeah, you can put everyone there, you know, self and others. When problems are made unsolved day after day, to whom are we giving a foothold? Yeah, the devil. The devil. True or false? This one's not in your lesson. Just want to ask you, true or false? Problems tend to go away by ignoring them, right?
False.
Mm-hmm. False. False. So that's the point of the scriptures. Do not allow the sun to go down in your anger. You got to tackle that thing today in grace. So keeping current means the problems must be addressed. Following questions will save you a lot of hurt and embarrassment when you're tackling a sticky problem. That's a good reminder. Strive to agree, but to do so in a gracious or disagreeable manner. Always strive to agree, to disagree agreeably. Do I have the facts right? Proverbs 18:17. I want to read that passage. I was reading a book the last couple of weeks, Proverbs 18:17. He quoted this passage at least a half a dozen times. Reason being, he was dealing with particular topics where people say certain things have taken place, and he mentioned in the book, so often you don't get the true facts. Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And I want to say this, the vast bulk of the time concerning issues, when you get the information secondhand or from that person to that person and it comes to you, by the time it gets to you, you don't have the facts. And if you respond to that without having the facts, you're probably going to put your foot in your mouth on the issue. So secondary information is always subject to error. So these are just such helpful. I mean, these are so helpful. Should love bear it? Is it a mountain or a molehill? You know, is my attitude right? Is the timing right? Be tactful. Mrs. Kottke, give us your definition on tactfulness.
Saying the right thing at the right time so as to help.
Okay, right thing at the right time. Right thing, right time, right way. Are my words loving? Have I prayed about this? This may be before bringing up sticky things. That's some great, great biblical help. We didn't look up all of these verses. So, to keep current requires a commitment in doing your best in resolving each day's conflict with others. Simply put, to keep current is not to go to bed angry at others. And note the, please note how it is possible to keep current without total resolution of a problem. You may say we're going here for Christmas, and other family members say I want to go there, and you're not in on the same page on that. Okay, but don't get angry about it and say, hey, we're going to talk about it later. We're going to talk about it later and agree that we're not going to go to bed angry at one another. Brandon over there, his dad, his family just bought a new car, so Brandon says, I'm going to have my own new car. Amen? Yeah, there you go. You nodded, right? And dad says, no way. Dad says, no way. You're living at home yet. Aren't you living at home yet? Dad says, no, you're not going to buy your own car. You said, yes, I am. He says, no, you don't have a job that you make enough money to make a car payment. You say, well, I'm going to get a job to make a car payment, so I'm going to get my own car. And he says, no, you're not. There it goes, right? And at that point, you're probably sinning against one another. And before you need go to bed, you need to say, Dad, forgive me for the way I disrespected you and talked to you. I still want to get my own car. Can we talk about it later? So that you don't go to bed hating each other and go to bed and sitting with one another. Boy, this has everything to do with marriage, does it not? Amen, married people? So there are times husbands need to leave and be God's kind of husbands, and say, okay, we're gonna talk about this later. And give your wife hope that you're not just ignoring or shoving this away, and that you'll be able to talk about it again later. And by the way, this keeping current is why there has got to be a whole lot of forgiveness in the church. Because we step on each other's toes. We say things, you know, taken wrong or hurtful or whatever else. So God gives us answers with this. We go, we say, hey, will you forgive me? It says in Matthew 5 about don't come make your offering, come here to worship, and you have something against a brother. You go and be reconciled first. So this means there's a whole lot of this going on in the church, because we are a church family that's got to work right, to stay right, and be right with one another. We all say amen to that?
Amen.
So a lot of this, to keep current, rather than just, if I can say it this way, than to just have conflict and then run off to another church. And it happens, sadly, regularly, or run off to another relationship. Number three. Okay, first rule, be what?
Honest.
Okay, let's try that again. First rule, be what?
Honest.
How do we be honest? We speak the
truth.
And we must speak it the right way, in love. Good. Rule number two, keep
current.
Easiest way in the world to keep current, I mean, it's the clearest way, clearest, is to don't what? Go to what?
Bed
angry. Check. Number three. Rule number three, attack the problem, not the person. Words. We've been through James. We've talked about James 3, then commenting on sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What do you say about that? Well, that's a lie from the pits, isn't it? Things that people have said to you, or things that you've said to somebody else that they will remember rest of their lives because you were not thoughtful or careful or loving. In your own words, summarize what Jesus was emphasizing about anger in Matthew 5:22. In effect, he was saying condemning and hateful words reveal the condition of our hearts and are worthy of condemnation, if I can say it that way. The really strong words from Jesus about condemning and hateful words reveal the condition of our hearts and are worthy of condemnation. C, what are some words, voice inflections, tones, nonverbal actions that convey to others what you're saying is not worth listening to you? Okay, you're up now. What are some voice inflections, tones, nonverbal, some ways that we say you're not worth listening to? I want to hear from you. Just you can't say the same thing over and over, but let's go. What's some things?
Rolling your eyes.
Good.
Sigh.
Pardon me? Oh, there you go. Good. Very good. Yeah. Sigh. What else?
Grab your cell phone and start working on it.
Yeah, grab your cell phones. Good counsel there. Okay, what's another one? Another one.
Sarcasm.
Yeah. Oh, boy. That's probably one of my spiritual gifts. Sarcasm.
So is this.
You notice Deborah didn't laugh when I said that, right? Okay, it's not biblical. What else?
Mocking
them. Wow, you all are good at this. Vicky. What?
Talk to the hand.
All right, let's move on. You got too many of those, okay?
We're practiced,
aren't we all? There's an honest person. Know what to put off and put on. Verse 29. That word for unwholesome words in verse 29 is a strong word. Talk about what is absolutely corrupt or detestable. It's used even of rotten fruit or vegetables. Like take a rotten, like a rotten apple and stick it in your mouth. Ooh, yuck, right? Unwholesome words that proceed from your mouth, but only as good for edification or building up. So words to avoid are called unwholesome or corrupt or rotten. Words to use should seek to edify, build up. According to the end of the passage, what's the goal of our words? To give what?
Grace.
Give grace, to give help, to give hope, to give grace, to draw others closer to the Lord. Colossians 4:6. We've talked about that passage before, haven't we? Let your speech be always with grace, for gracious, encouraging, helpful speech. I must make it my goal always to what before I speak? Engage brain before open mouth. There it is. Yeah. Attack the problem, not the person. Deborah has a good graph for this. I'm going to use it if I can. Okay. One person. The other person. And we've got a problem going on here, and it's, if this is me, and here's Deborah, you're the problem, okay? And she says, no, what? You're what?
You're
the problem. And what we want to do is get that problem right up here, and then what else we want to do is we want to both get on the same side here, and we want to get the problem over there. You with me? Get on the same side of the fence. So together, we're tackling the problem, not tackling each other. Is that helpful? That's our goal. That's our goal, together. Attack the problem, not the person. Okay, in order to attack the problem, not the person, I must carefully choose my words so that what I say will give... Yeah, grace, help, hope, encouragement. However you want to say that. Grace, help, hope, encouragement. Rule number one is?
Yes.
Rule number two?
Yes.
Rule number three is? The problem, not the person. Good. Rule number four. Act and don't react. Good, we got good time yet here. We all have a tendency to react, be defensive, and upset at problems and people. Look at verse 31 that describes sinful reactions. What does this verse counsel you to do with these reactions? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, the put away is a strong verb. It means sweep it, get it out of your life. Okay? Now, do we have to teach one another and teach our children how to be kind? Do we have to teach them how to be tender-hearted?
Yes.
Do we have to teach them how to forgive each other?
Yes.
Do we need a Sunday school class on how to be bitter, wrathful, angry, slanderous, malice? Do we need to teach a Sunday school class on that? No, we don't. Why? That's the old man. We're good at all these. We're good at all these. These come out all different ways, all different times, all different manners. Bitterness, man, you hold that thing on. I'm still bitter at that coach that did such and such, you know. I'm tempted to be bitter at him. You know, you know what I'm saying? Right? Bitterness, you hold that. Wrath. Thumos, that's an explosion. Generic word, anger, clamor. Slander, wow, that is a scary word. Speech of the devil, devil-tongued, wow. Those are just all terrible ways that we can be so mean with our speech. So, The put away is total removal. That's the point here of A, total removal. Sweep it out of your life. B, new habits must be learned and practiced. List the new life actions set forth in verse 32, kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Which of these two verses describes the feeling-oriented life? 31. Just living by feelings. Why are you upset? Because I feel upset. Why'd you say those things? I wanted to. Okay? The old man responds. He just responds to life that way. According to verse 32, why is forgiveness always possible? God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. We can forgive others. Say, well, wait a minute. I can't forgive. I've been hurt too deeply. B-O-L-O-G-N-E. Have they put you on a cross? What do you think it's like on a cross? And then in addition to all the physical reality of what it was like, there was the wrath of God upon the Son. You don't know what it is to be hurt deeply. Now, we do know, but not compared to Jesus. Amen? Amen? So as a Christian, when I say, I've been hurt too deeply, I cannot. You have lost sight of the cross. You've lost sight of the cross. So, when sinfully reacting, my focus is upon who or others. What's self or others, which one? Upon myself. That's how the old desire-driven life lives. When I am kind and forgiving, my concern is for self or others. Amen. Rule number 4. To act and not react is to choose to be obedient to God and not live being ruled by my feelings. They're right. Also, emotions. Right. Also, flesh. Check. Same thing there. So, act, don't react. Rule number 1. Did you actually have to look at your notes back there, Drake? Okay. Dad, do not let him look at his notes. Be honest. Close it up, yeah. Okay, rule number 2, Drake. Keep current. Rule number 3. Rule number 4. Don't. Okay, now, raise the finger of the which one you're best at. Which one you violate the most. Which one you blow the... Oh, stop that. You're all going like this. Don't. Stop that. Put that hand down. Really. Give serious thought to this. I you know, it's a matter of what day again. But I really think my history that I seek to put to death and replace is that I have, particularly with us, I think I'm best oftentimes attack the person and not the problem. But I've sinned in all these. We all have, right? But what one are you... Do you most tend to blow it at? Give that thought. Or, as we're mentioning here with the questions, I give you a double dog dare. Now, just a dare you is common, but a double dog dare is serious. Amen? That's next level. Amen? So double dog dare you. Ask somebody that will speak the truth to you in love, which one of these do you tend to blow the most? So that you can then say, you're wrong. No, that you can then say thank you and you can think about how you can work on it. Because we're always putting off and what? Putting on the new man, created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. So we ask somebody that. We think about that. We consider that. And we remember these. Take it, put it on the fridge. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on your mirror. Here, put it on. Put it somewhere at work, whatever. But this is biblical mandates for testimony in family, home, relatives, problems at work with people to be a witness for Christ in how we handle problems and how we communicate. So many verses about it. Soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1, right? There's so many helpful. When you fail to communicate, you will also fail in resolving problems. Marriage communication is imperative to getting right, being right, staying right with one another. Is the Bible practical? Oh, man. Does it give us plenty of counsel on how? Sanctified life, sanctified speech and witness here. These are so very, very imperative to learn in our families and our homes and our being and staying right with one another. We got a couple minutes here yet, and I didn't think that I would get through it all this morning, so I've kind of blasted quick. Is there a particular, let me ask this way, is there a particular passage of the passages that we've looked at or in the Proverbs that you said, man, did that stick out for me? Anyone in particular? Say, wow. Did that ever? None in particular?
Something that you said in the past that's always helped me with dealing with someone without judging them, you know, first, and that was always give them the benefit of the doubt until you know what the situation really is.
Okay.
You've always taught us that, and that's always helped me to stop myself and think first before I react, to go and talk to them and say, hey, is this really going on, or what's really going on here? But to give them the benefit of the doubt before I judge them.
Wow, what a great transition right into the next lesson. Biblical love. Because love wants to believe the best about that other person. Wants to believe the best about the other person. It may not be good, but you want to. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt. Biblical love. One of my profs, and then I'll pray here, one of my profs in seminary that I deemed a very godly man said that his conclusion was that there is nothing that the world is more out to lunch on and that Christians lack right thinking about than what it means to love one another. We live in a total, total self-feeling-oriented world. And love is lust, and love is everything associated with it, and it's all about feelings and emotions, and two people go for a walk, and they fall in love. And then later they fall what?
Out
of love. And we know as believers, we know that that's not the basis of love. For God so loved the world that he what? And we're going to be reminded next week, you do the lesson, let's talk about it, how love has everything to do with the self-sacrificial commitment that we have toward one another. That it's not about self. It's about others. It's not about feeling. It's about doing. And it's about giving. And there's nothing more upside down in our world than that reality. Christians don't fall out of love. They stop loving one another. Did you hear me? Don't come in my office as a married couple and say, we've fallen out of love. I won't take that from you. Because it's not biblical. You may stop loving each other. You may stop loving one another. But you don't fall out of love. You choose not to love. And you can choose to love just as easy as you can choose not to love. And the minute you start to choose to love others, think about others in your life. The minute you start to choose to love them, to pray for them, to be kind for them, to serve them, it'll be amazing how your attitude toward them will change. Father, bless our time this morning as a result of just the things that we've learned about these four rules. May it not just be academic for us. May it transform first our own lives, our homes, our family, our marriages, the manner that we deal with issues at work or problems with other people, that we have such guidance here, such help to be able to respond the right way. So we thank you for your word, how sufficient, absolutely sufficient it is for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, in this next hour, encourage our hearts with this privilege that we have. We are created as worshipers to worship you in the new song, worship you in hearing the word, worship you in being a blessing to one another, and to be strengthened in the midst of it all. What a great day this is. We thank you for Christ in his name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hang in there, a couple of more. Two more weeks.
You know Max Shannon? He's got a
Sarcasm.